Philippians chapter 2. I'll start in verse 19. I'm going to read down to verse number 30. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, or Timotheus, however you want to say it, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. So let me just stop there so you understand what he's saying. He wants to send Timothy. He said, but I really want to come myself, but I'm not ready to send Timothy. So in the meantime, I'm going to send this guy, Epaphroditus. He's going to go first. And then maybe Timothy and then Paul following up. That's what he's trying to get across to them. Verse 26, for he longed, this is Epaphroditus now, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ who is nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So we're talking about this idea about grace. That's what we're looking at in the book of Philippians. And in this aspect, grace in a family situation. And we'll kind of get into that in a moment. Let me start this way. When you think about the idea of grace and think about what the Lord has done in our lives through grace, the first thing we recognize is that grace changes our relationship with the Lord. Completely changes our relationship with the Lord. Now, we may not have understood that before we got saved. Maybe we thought we were all fine and dandy. This, you know, I really don't know much about God, but you know, surely God loves me, and that is true. But before you're saved, you are on your way to hell. Whether you understood it or not, whether you understood how close you were a sinner, you were condemned because of your sin on your way to hell. So grace changes our relationship with God. We go from, now watch this, we go from being enemies of God. Now that is not a PC statement to make. People don't want to hear that statement. No, no one's an enemy of God. God loves everyone. Well, both statements are, well, okay, both of their statements aren't true. But the two statements I am about to make are true. We were the enemies of God even though God loved us. Enemies was our position. Now, the love of God was flowing towards us. And we understand that because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the for all the sinners, for the sins of the world. But yet we were positionally the enemy of God because of our sin. We abode under his wrath. That's what the Bible tells us. So prior to salvation, that was our position. But now that we're saved, it changed that relationship. So we go from being the enemy of God under God's wrath. Now watch this. To being sons and daughters who are reconciled and accepted. Now, it didn't happen because you got baptized. Didn't happen because you joined a church. Didn't happen because you turned over a new leaf. Didn't happen because you just started doing good things. It happened through Jesus Christ. This is what changed our relationship when we accepted Christ as our Savior. Now let's look at our Bibles together. Hold your place in Philippians, but go with me to the book of Romans, which would be a little bit to your left, the book of Romans, chapter 5. And you'll want to keep your place in Romans for a moment because we're going to look at two places in Romans. Or we're going to look back really at the same place twice. Romans 5, look with me in verse 8. Very familiar verse. In fact, it's one of the verses we use when we're out soul winning. Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that, watch this, while we were yet what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Then it says this, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, Christ. For if when we were enemies, that's before salvation, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So that reconciliation, that change in relationship happened because of God's grace. So grace changed our relationship with the Lord. Now watch this. Grace also should change our relationship with others. The same grace that has been bestowed upon us that changed our relationship with God should also affect our relationship going this way, the horizontal part, person to person. So the vertical relationship definitely changed. Now the horizontal relationship should also change. So grace should also change our relationship with others. This new relationship we have with the Lord now becomes the basis of all these other relationships. Let's go back to the book of Romans and go back a few verses prior to where we were and look at verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. Then he makes this statement, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. So this has changed us. Now we have the Lord inside of us. And if you know, Galatians tells us the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first thing mentioned? Love. So because the Lord's in us, there should be this love that we have towards others. And I say this often just to remind you, we're not talking about a gooey-ooey feeling. We're not talking about some weirdness. We're just simply saying, all of a sudden I have this love, this concern, this compassion towards others that didn't used to be there. Let me show you another place, another common place. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4, verse 7. We'll look down to verse 11 here. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. That's where it originates. This is, we have the Lord, therefore we have this love that God gives us. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's basically what we just said. The Lord's in you. This love now should emanate out of us. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And he makes this statement, beloved, if God so loved us. Now what does that mean? How did he love you? Well, what did Romans 5:8 say? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Did God love us because we were church-going, perfect living people? No. He loved us in the midst of the most gross and filthy sin that you can imagine. He still loved us. Sometimes they say, well, you know, it's kind of hard to love people. You think the Lord knows that? And we need to understand our love for people doesn't come because of them. It comes because of the Lord. And this love that we have because of God needs to emanate out of us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So grace changes our relationship with God. Grace should also change our relationship with others. Now, one way this change of relationship is shown in the Christian life, in the Christian realm, is by the very terms used to describe these relationships. Now, I'm thinking in a spiritual sense here. Now that I'm born again, I use different terms. Before I was saved, most people before they were saved, they may understand the terms, but to them, it's, and they used to say God kind of weird, God. Yeah, there's a God up in heaven. I don't know why people say it kind of weird. They use these, he's just, if they believe that there is God, he's just someone up there. But now that we're saved, he's much more than God, isn't he? He's our Heavenly Father. Someone who cares about us, someone we care about him. And so that term changes. Also, even the term we think about to each other as fellow believers, does that not change? What do we typically use as a term from one guy to another? I didn't say that. Okay, what is the right term, biblically speaking, the term we use from one Christian man to another Christian man? Brother. Now, why do we say that? Well, because the relationship has changed. The only thing that really connects some people is that spiritual relationship. But that's a very unique thing. And brother to brother or brother to sister, as you're thinking about between believers. Let's go back now to Philippians 2, because we see that happening in Philippians 2. This terms that Paul is using, talking about fellow believers. So in Philippians 2, look with me in verse 22. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father. Now, that he's not talking about the Heavenly Father. He's talking about his relationship between him and Timothy. This very tender, familial, family relationship that he has. And then he says this in verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Again, it's talking about a spiritual relationship. And so this change relationship happens because of the grace of God. Now let's apply some for us. The better we understand grace, the more it should change our relationships. Ultimately, between us and the Lord, yes, but also between us as fellow believers, and watch us, and we're not going so much this way, but it's kind of understood to be there, even as it flows into our actual family relationships. They should change because of who we are in Christ. Sibling to sibling, parent to child, child to parent, spouse to spouse, even extended family relationships should change because who we are in Christ. It's not just that we're blood related, but I'm related to, even if they're not fellow believers, still my relationship to the Lord affects my relationship with them. And so the better we understand this grace that we are partakers of, the more it should change our relationships that we have with other people. Even, let me put it this way, even if someone in your family is a non-believer, I mean a militant non-believer, we should still have a certain compassion and concern for them. Let me tell you, the reason, if you're in your family, if you're the target of ridicule and reproach because of your faith, let me tell you, it's not you that they hate. It's not you that they're mad at. It's the Lord. And it's our privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. So, well, I don't like it when they make fun of me. I don't like it when they mock me. No, I understand that. But it's a privilege to suffer for the Lord. And so don't get mad. Don't yell and scream at them. Love them. Have compassion on them. They're going to die in their sins and spend eternity in hell. That is what should move us and motivate us. So we want to love them, have compassion. Doesn't mean we compromise. Doesn't mean we go along with it. Okay? Doesn't mean we put our children in a situation they shouldn't be in. But it does mean that we try to show compassion and concern and realize suffering for Christ is a privilege. So the better we understand this grace, the more it should change our relationships. Now I'm going to give you three foundational thoughts and then give you three points of application here. So this is just generally speaking about grace and our relationships. Here's the first statement I'm going to give you. Grace is based on the love of the giver, not the worthiness of the receiver. Is not that true at salvation? That's very true at salvation. So when I am expressing grace to someone, it's not because they're worthy of that grace. It's because the Lord in me needs to work through me to share grace and love to them. So grace is based on the love of the giver, not the worthiness of the receiver. That's the example that we have in the Lord. Just like God's grace was not based on our worthiness, neither should our grace be based on their worthiness. So we're talking about these relationships. And even if you think within a spiritual realm and fellow believers, we show grace to each other not because we get along, not because we like them, not because we're buddy-buddy, but we're the grace of God in us compels us to share grace with them, even if they're not necessarily, we think, worthy of that. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, which is only a few pages to your left if you're in Philippians 2. Ephesians 4. Look with me in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Okay, now, in other words, we are extending grace to them, how we're treating them. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now watch this. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So this grace that is in us now is motivating us to show grace and love to them, even if we don't feel they're worthy. Even if you say, well, they don't treat me well. Let me just stop mid-traction. And I'm going to tell you this. There are many people who do not understand when someone is showing them grace. And it is kind of frustrating. You almost want to stop and say, you know, really? I want to punch you in the face right now, but I'm going to show you grace. But you can't do that because then you're not showing them grace, are you? I mean, it's kind of counterproductive. But they think, I'm going to just tell you, there are some people, when you treat them nice, they think they're worthy of your niceness. And I don't know about you, and maybe I'm projecting myself on you, that kind of aggravates me. Because I want them to know, no, you really are a bum, but I got to love you because I'm compelled to love you. That's what I'm supposed to do, and it's kind of what I want to do because the Lord's working in me. But you can't always do it that way. You got to trust the Lord that the Lord, maybe you're loving them and showing them grace. Maybe the Lord can somehow make the light go on in their head. And sometimes that's frustrating, but nevertheless, we do it for Christ's sake. This is how we love people. This is how we show grace, not because they're worthy of it, not because they're deserving it, not even because they're appreciative of it. We do it because it's God in us that's working in us. So grace is based on the love of the giver, not the worthiness of the receiver. Here's a second one. Understanding about this. Now this is, again, we're talking about primarily between believers, but you could apply it in other relationships. The second one is this: the gracious love we show to fellow believers is critical to our testimony in this world. Now we hit on this, well, we've hit on it a bunch of times, and we even hit on it recently. It is just kind of crazy to think that churches can hate each other, fight each other, split again, sue each other, and somehow the world around us is like, oh yeah, they're just Christian people. No, they're going to look at us like we're a bunch of idiots, like we're a bunch of jokes. Really? You can't get along with each other, but you want to somehow share that with us? No, I already fuss with people. I don't need your help. Okay, so the gracious love we show to fellow believers is critical to our testimony in this world. God very clearly and very often, God speaks often and firmly about loving fellow believers because it directly reflects on the Lord himself. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to John 13. John 13. Let me just tell you, when we talk about loving fellow believers, it's not about, why don't you guys just get along and quit fussing? Okay, it's not like you're yelling at your kids in the back seat when you're on a long trip. Okay, it's more than that. It's not just we're trying to get everyone to get along so that it's less of a hassle for the pastor. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about living in such a way that when we're trying to reach a world, that our behavior between believers is in a stumbling block. John 13, look at verse 34. A new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another. Now, again, well, as we've been talking, this is what he says here. As I've loved you, okay, that we've talked about that you also love one another. But then he says this in verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. When you have matching T-shirts, what makes us known is if you have love one to another. Because that is not normal and natural. It's normal and natural to get mad and fuss. It's like the proverbial family reunion, you know. You go to the big gazebo pavilion. This is an actual, I think I told you the story. One of the weirdest funerals I ever did, where there were people in this part, and there was people in this part of the funeral home, and I was talking to, and I said someone on one side or the other, I forget what side I was on, but I asked them about someone over there, and I said, could you introduce me to them? And they said, oh no. He said, we're on this side for a reason. You have to go talk to them. We're not talking to them. You're at a funeral, and you can't even get along? Well, you don't know the history. I don't know the history. I can kind of tell you the future, but I don't know the history here. You're right. And so that is it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be in a church. It shouldn't be anywhere, but it definitely shouldn't be in a church. We should have this gracious love between ourselves. Let me show you the third foundational thinking here. The third is this. Our goal in all of this is to reveal Christ, not to have good relationships. Now, it seems counterproductive, but I thought we're supposed to love, and won't that provide? Well, it may provide, but that's not the goal. The goal is to reveal Christ. That's why I can, okay, instead of me loving you, let's put it the other way around. That's why you can love me in spite of me, because it's not about me. It's about Christ. And you just say, okay, you know, I can bear this. I can endure this because Christ is worthy of this. And so that's our goal. Our goal is to reveal Christ to a lost world, not simply to have good relationships. We're not using God to develop good relationships. We're living for God. And that may provide good relationships. It may not, but our goal is to live for Him. Now you're in John 13. Go with me to John 17. John 17. Look with me in verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. And then he makes this statement, which really is an astounding statement. That the world may believe. Now he said this in the context of them in unity. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So something about this unity and this love between believers was going to be a testimony to a lost world about the very incarnation of Christ and the very fulfilling of Him coming to earth. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. So, we understand that the whole goal is revealing Christ to a lost world. Not just getting along and having friends at church. Which is nothing wrong with that. I hope you have friends here. I hope you get along. I hope you love each other. But it's not just about that. It's not just having a church where we're all, you know, linking arms around the campfire and singing Kumbaya or Wahoo Wahoo, whatever the song may be. Our goal is to reveal Christ to a lost world. That's our goal here. So what are some practical ways to show this grace then in our relationships? That brings us back now to our text, Philippians chapter 2. What are some practical ways? Philippians chapter 2. So now I'm going to give you three of the practical ways. So I gave you three basically foundational understandings. Now let's talk about some practical ways to show grace in our relationships. Again, it could apply in familiar relationships, spiritual relationships, maybe not even family, but maybe they're friend to friend. I mean, they can apply in many ways, but the focus is between believers, because that's, I think, is what we see in this text. And maybe the Lord will give us wisdom and apply some other relationships. So let's go back to chapter 2. Let's look at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And he says that in the context of knowing about them and concerned about them and worried and kind of maybe fretting a little bit about them in that way. So what can we get? Number one is this. Be clearly and obviously concerned about their welfare. This should be true. We should have a true concern about the welfare of fellow believers. That doesn't mean simply we just send them a card that says, I'm concerned about you. Which, again, I'm not saying you can't. I'm saying, but that it's more than that. It's, I'm concerned about them. I want to make sure they're okay. One reason, now I want you to consider this, because sometimes we don't consider this part here. One reason for God's blessing on your situation is so you can help those who are struggling. You realize that every dollar God puts in your pocket isn't because you're worthy of that dollar? He's investing in you because you're the conduit to get to someone else. You know, let me tell you, this isn't the goal of God's blessings. That's what some people think. As long as He keeps giving, I'm going to keep putting it in my pocket. You ever think maybe God has given it to you so you can share it with someone else? That there is a conduit idea that the Lord is trying. Because in our mind is this: if I'm getting the blessing that and you're not, that means God loves me more and I'm probably a better believer in you. So, hey, that's what happens. Don't you wish you were me? But that's not the whole sum total of the Christian life. Okay, sometimes the person more worthy of the blessing is not you. And the reason you have it is so God is using you to get it to them. Well, why doesn't God do it? Okay, when you get to heaven, ask God why he did it that way. I don't know if he's going to tell you or not. He's probably going to tell you because I'm God and I do what I want. It kind of goes with the job title. But he uses people as a conduit for others. And Paul is concerned about them. He's going to send people to find out. He's going to send people to deal with it because he's concerned about what's going on here. So God blesses us so that we can bless others and help others. Our goal in life, our goal in life can't simply be the most efficient, effective way to acquire wealth and possessions. Now, I'm not in any way condemning the acquisition of either wealth or possessions. I'm not a socialist. I'm not a communist. I don't even vote for people who are. So I'm not a socialist. I'm not a communist. I'm not anti-wealth or anti-possessions. But that's not the end all of life. You know the bumper sticker, right? He who dies with the most toys wins. But that's not the Christian life. Okay, that's not what the goal is here. Now, there's nothing wrong with being efficient. There's nothing wrong with being effective. There's nothing wrong with wealth or possessions. There is something wrong with that's all that we live for. That's where the problem is. So when we think about our personal investments, they should mean more than simply investments in things. They should be investments in people as well. This should be some of our personal investments. I'll give you another statement. We must be moved. Now, I'm saying true needs here because we're going to talk about this part in a second. We must be moved by the true needs of fellow believers and act accordingly. If it's a true need. Now, you got to do some digging sometimes to find out what is a true need. But it shouldn't move us. If someone has a true need and you're like, oh, well. Let me tell you, there's something not right in your spirituality. That should bother us. That I have no compassion towards my fellow believer. Let's go to a couple of verses about this. Deuteronomy 24. All the way back, Deuteronomy 24. This idea about people within the family of God taking care of other people within the family of God is consistently how the Lord has thought about his people. It's all the way back to the Jewish people when he talks about how they should be treating each other. Chapter 24, verse 18. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Now here's what he's commanding him to do. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. Oh, wait a minute, there's some back there we didn't get. He said, no, you leave it there. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, and thou shalt not go over the boughs again. Oh, wait a minute, there's still more there. Leave it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, and for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Let's go with me another place. 1 John chapter 3. As you're turning there, and we're going to allude to this in a moment, notice he didn't say, go get it and give it to them. He said, leave it and let them go get it. If they're too lazy to walk out and pick it up, then that's on them. You know, if they're standing at the edge of your field saying, help me. No, what you do is you point and say, go get it. I'm not going to bring it to you. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now, vice versa, you got to don't be taking it all saying go get your own field. There has to be some compassion, but there's a right way to show that compassion. 1 John chapter 3. Look with me in verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, notice his brother, not just anyone, but talking about someone. In this case, this is a talking about in a spiritual sense, this is a fellow believer. Okay, not just anyone, but this fellow believer. And seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Don't just talk about it, but in deed and in truth. Do something about it. Let's go to one more place, James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, look with me in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister, again, notice the connotation, we're talking about fellow believers here. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Same thing John is saying. Don't just talk it, you need to walk it. Now, in this context we're talking about, the Bible is clear we're talking about fellow believers. It doesn't leave out non-believers. But there's some other things you've got to take into consideration when you talk about non-believers. But in this case, about fellow believers who have true needs, we need to be concerned about that. If we can sit in our houses and be warm and have a dinner spread out in front of us and have no thought, if we know specifically a fellow believer who's in the cold and hungry and we're like, well, at least it ain't me, you know, there's a spiritual problem here. That should concern us if fellow believers are truly, again, truly struggling. Now, with that thought in mind, because I want to avoid the ditch of selfish self-absorption, but I also want to avoid the ditch of encouraging laziness and sinfulness. Okay, I want to avoid both ditches here. So I'm not just going to go out and just start throwing money at everyone who says they need money. Because a lot of times people need money because they're either they have addiction problems, they have laziness problems, they have gambling problems, they have drinking problems, they have other issues going on. We won't sit there and label them all. So now, some have true needs, some have sin. And by giving them money, encouraging their sin is not helping them. Sometimes the best way to help someone is go hungry. Hunger is a good sauce. You know that? It'll change your mind about a lot of things. I know people say, well, I would never eat that. Then you're not hungry enough then. I would never eat bologna. You're not hungry enough. Because you get hungry enough, you will eat bologna. You'll fry it. You'll eat it raw, which is really still the way you buy it. You'll eat it however because you're hungry enough. I have people say, well, I would never work for minimum wage. Well, then you know what? Then you got too much money. Because you get poor enough, you'll do about anything for some money to pay your bills. So I'm not encouraging everyone working at minimum wage. I'm not encouraging everyone eating bologna. I'm simply saying I'm looking for people who have true needs, not just people who are being stubborn or proud or whatever. Now, with that thought in mind, let me give you just three because, again, I'm trying to avoid both ditches here. Let me just give you a couple caveats quickly. Whatever concern we show for the needs of others should be rooted in solving the problem, not promoting a continued sinful lifestyle. And sometimes that's hard to do. It takes wisdom. And sometimes you help them once and you realize, that's about it for you, buddy. I've helped you, and we've gone full circle, and we're no different than a year ago when I helped you. I don't think the problem is you need help. I think the problem is you need to do what you need to do. Okay, we must not promote laziness, foolishness, or sinfulness. I'm not against government safety nets. I'm against. The problem is when the government keeps handing out money, it just keeps them into this spiral or this circle of living off the government, never doing anything to improve their life. We're not helping a society if the government is funding their laziness. That doesn't help a society. That hurts a society. So we must not promote laziness, foolishness, or sinfulness. And I admit there's great need for wisdom in these cases. In these type of cases, when we're dealing with these type of issues, okay, our concern is more for their survival, not their standard of living. Well, you know, I can't afford to have my cable TV. Can you help me out? No, get rid of your cable TV. You don't need cable TV. You know, there's a lot of things you don't need. You don't need a cell phone. I can't live without a cell phone. Try it. I bet you can. I really bet you can. Pastor White's against cell phones. No, I'm not. I'm against if you can't, listen, if I can't put food on the table for my kids, but I can pay a cell phone bill, there's a problem here. There's a big problem here. So don't tell me, don't call me on the phone saying, Pastor White, or most of you don't even know me. Because if you know me, I would probably do it just because I know you and I would do it. But if someone calls me out of the blue and says, can your church help us? Well, okay, what do you need? Well, you know, we would sure like to get all of our kids' cell phones. So would I. I like to have all my kids have cell phones, but I can't afford it, neither can you. Okay. So, I mean, people call you about some weird things like that. I got to move on. I get too caught up in that, because that stuff just irritates me. Yeah. And, yeah, God loves you. Click. All right. Don't promote that. You get me in trouble. You keep pushing me that way. Okay, so anyways, but we do need to be concerned about, I'm talking about true needs. And when there is a true need, we should be moved and want to help them. And there are people, again, I agree, it takes wisdom, you got to be thoughtful. And most of the time, they're not the ones contacting you, you find out. You find out they're struggling. You find out there's a need. And then you want to help them out. And there should be some compassion about those things. Big number two. Go back with me to Philippians 2, look with me in verse 22. Back to our text here. Philippians 2, look at verse 22. But you know the proof of him, and he's talking about Timothy now, that is a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Now this is kind of connected with one, but it goes a little bit further, a little bit, maybe a slightly different direction. So we talked about number one, about being concerned about the welfare, trying to do something. Number two, understand this, if we're going to actually be concerned about people like that, you will need to be personally involved in order to help others. Now don't lose me on this. This is not just repetition of point one. Slightly the same, but we're going to go some extra and some difference with it both. You'll need to be personally involved. True love for others will require personal sacrifice and possibly enduring hardship so as to meet the need. Now, I want you to think about those two statements. Personal sacrifice, enduring hardship. Does that ring a bell about anything? Isn't that really what Calvary's about? So, we can say it this way. Bible love is Calvary love is sacrificial love. A lot of people, oh yeah, I'd help them, but man, I'd have to sacrifice. Exactly. You just might have to. You might have to go out of your way. It may be a hardship. But this is what love mandates and really motivates us to do. We cannot seek our own. I'm talking about absolutely just seek our own. We cannot seek our own and seek the things of Christ. There has to be a sacrifice. The things of Christ has to come first. One reason, now this is, we're kind of pivoting going another way. I want you to think about this statement. Okay, I really want you to think about this statement here. One reason a believer ought to be part of a Bible-believing church is so he can fulfill both the Great Commission, that's soul winning, and the Great Commandment. This is loving each other. People say, well, I ain't going soul winning. I don't got to be part of a church. Okay, number one, but you're not going soul winning because you're not part of a church. Number two, the Great Commission is more than soul winning. How do you win them, baptize them, and disciple them apart from a local New Testament church? It doesn't happen. So really, the Great Commission can only be fulfilled through the efforts of a, now, individual efforts, personal efforts, but within the context of a local New Testament church. Same thing is about the Great Commandment, loving one another. How are you going to find other believers to love if you're not around other believers to know how to love them? You sit at your house watching Bonanza, but I was thinking about Joel Osteen, actually. I was trying to think of a way to say it without mentioning his name, but no, I can't. So you're watching Bonanza and then Joel Osteen, and you say, well, whoever. It doesn't have to be Osteen. And maybe you watch something on TV and say, well, you know, I get something out of it, but who are you loving? It's just you in the living room, and that's who you're loving. You get another cup of coffee, get another donut. Watch another episode of Bonanza. So the only way we can really fulfill both the Great Commission and the Great Commandment is being part of a local New Testament church like this. So we must be, and we're going to look at some verses about this here in just a second, we must be connected with other believers in order to know what the need is and how best to meet that need. It requires a interconnection of believers, really, to love one another the way the Lord wants believers to love one another. Let's go with me. Go with me, if you will, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This has got a very familiar verse, but let's look at the verses before, and then we'll see the familiar one. Hebrews 10, look with me in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. Then he knows what he says in verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Then verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. In other words, we cannot consider one another, we cannot exhort one another without assembling with one another. It's all required together. Go back with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And look with me in verse 44. And all that believed were together, had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men. Now, he's not talking about just anyone. He's talking about in the context of them being together. He's talking about fellow believers. That's the context. And parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So how could they part to these people who had needs unless they were with them, so they would know who these people are who had the needs? So this connecting together is required if we're going to help, encourage, and love and be concerned about each other. So in order to show grace to fellow believers, we are required to interact with other believers and involve ourselves with them. So we get involved in the ministry. Or, watch this, we may share a meal with them. We meet somewhere, they come over, we go over there. We take time to know them, and we let God reveal what you can do to be a blessing to them. Most people who love the Lord and trying to serve the Lord don't walk around telling everyone what their need is. They'll come to you and try to help meet your need, but they don't want to necessarily tell you, because they just say, well, you know, I'll just trust the Lord. But how can I help you with your need, if I never talk to you, I'm never around you, I ignore you completely, how would I even know what the need is? And so I have to interact with fellow believers, I have to talk with them, I have to get to know them, I have to involve myself. I'm not being nosy,
But if I'm allowing the Lord to open up avenues so I can know the need, so I can help maybe meet a need or maybe do something, because that is what the Lord wants us to do, and it should be my heart to do this. Let me give you the third point. So we said, number one, be clearly and obviously concerned about their welfare. Be personally involved in order to help them. Now let's go back to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. I'll show you the last thought about this. It's about this grace in the family, this grace among ourselves. Philippians 2, look with me in verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and I not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Now, if we stop right there and just say, well, you know, if they loved each other so much, why did he leave them? Well, verse 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such a reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Because of his love for Christ, he leaves this group there in Philippi and delivers this whatever to Paul, we think some type of offering, some type of help in Paul's situation. So even though he has this relationship with these people, his relationship with the Lord compelled him to do this service, but now he's going back to reunite this relationship. So that brings us to number three. Make sure your relationship with Christ takes preeminence over all other relationships. In no way we're saying that connection between believers ever takes priority than our connection with the Lord. So what Epaphroditus did for Paul was because of Christ. And now he's going back to Philippi, and that's really because of Christ as well, but to reunite that relationship. So let me give you several things quickly here. I think this point kind of preaches itself, but let's go over a couple things quickly. Always remember that you love others best when you love God most. The best way to love your spouse is to love God more than your spouse. The best way to love your kids is to love Jesus more than you love your kids. It's somewhat counterproductive, but that is what the Bible teaches us. Putting any relationship above Christ hurts that relationship, because the Lord is not going to bless it. That's idolatry. He's not going to bless that. Always remember that you love others best when you love God most. Let me give you three thoughts quickly here. It is our relationship with God that is our power in our relationship with others. This is how we get through difficult earthly relationships, because God is more important. So, yeah, we got time. I mean, we got all night, right? So, let's pick on someone we've never picked on before. Wouldn't that be fun? It's a Wednesday night. Let's pick on Joe and Chloe. Joe and Chloe, but Joe and Chloe rhymes better. Joe and Chloe. Okay. No, I'm not going to say Joey. I would not do that. Joe Chloe. Now, I'm going on a limb here, and I may misspeak, but I think there may be a little something between them two. There may be. There may be a little spark, a little twinkle in the eye between them. I may be off. Maybe I'm misspeaking. Maybe it's just, you know, they're just good friends. I don't know. But I'm thinking there may be a little bit of spark between them. Now, let me tell you this. No matter how much you love someone, it's going to be your love for Christ that keeps a relationship together long term. You know, we if you're my age, you grew up hearing, love will keep us together as the divorce rate keeps going up. Love doesn't keep us together. Christ keeps us together. Now, does it matter if I love the other? Yeah, it does. It helps if you love the other person. That is encouraged, okay? But it's our relationship with Christ. That's the power in the relationship. Because others will disappoint you. Others will frustrate you. Others may hurt you. But the love that we have for Christ helps us to get through those times. So is our relationship with God that is our power in our relationship with others. It is our relationship with God that is the pattern for our relationship with others. The better I understand my relationship with the Lord and how He loves me, the better I can love others. Because no one is ever going to sin against me like I sin against Christ. I just can't believe they did that. Yeah, and I can't believe what I did to him. And if he can love me, I can love them. So it's our pattern. And then the third is this. It is our relationship with God that is the purpose of our relationship with others. In any relationship I have, my priority, my purpose is that they love God, not just love me. I want my kids to love God. I want my wife to love God. I want my friends to love God. It's not just me. I want them to love the Lord. That's the higher purpose in these things. All right, let me give you a couple of things quickly here as we finish out the Bible study. It is essential, as we think about this grace and sharing this grace and love, it is essential that you're a recipient of God's grace before you try to show God's grace to others, because it's really the Lord working through us. So if you get to a point where you say, I just don't have love for anyone. Go back and start at the beginning and ask myself, have I received His grace in my life? Also, within that thought, also it is essential that you're always working on your relationship with God as you enter relationship with others. And we kind of talked about that being the power of our relationships, pattern, purpose, and all that. I've said this, let me just tell you again, just so you were aware of it. Every human relationship will fail in some way at some time. Don't be surprised. I mean, don't count on it. Don't look forward to it. Don't be okay with it. But just understand, everyone's going to fail you because we're all humans. We're all sinners. We all fail each other sometime. You're going to fail me. I'm going to fail you. Some way, somehow, sometime, it just happens. It is our relationship with God that enables us to endure the failure of those human relationships.